All right, Love and Torah, part 14. Anybody new is thinking, I walked into something, we're already up to part 14, I'm never going to understand any of this stuff. Don't worry about it, we'll catch you up real quick here. Okay, so every year I do try to figure out what would be the most appropriate thing to do during Sukkot, and often it catches us in the middle of a series, and almost always that series tends to work out well for the themes that have to do with Sukkot anyway. I know we did Heart of the Matter a couple of times during feasts. After all, there were 64 parts. We probably caught five feasts with that, you know. So, but this time with Love and Torah, the whole idea of Sukkot is the ultimate working out, walking out, living of the two great commands, isn't it? And so if we're going to love him and love each other, then understanding this teaching is certainly important for Sukkot. And so we're still in the midst of understanding the first of the two great commands, the loving him part. And in doing so, we've been studying over the last few weeks, Psalm 119. Okay, and of course, we're trying to figure out what's love got to do. Okay, so we're trying to understand what does love have to do with it? Because after all, if you came out of mainstream Christianity, it was all about love, 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 and there was no real law, or obedience or structure or anything. It was just an ambiguous idea of love. That was a feeling, okay? And he gives us stuff to do that if we do it, then we will have feelings. It'll bring the appropriate feelings. But he tells us, I want you to do certain things, and I want you to not do certain things, and it's part of how you express that love to him or to each other, okay? So, because all of us know what it's like to have what we thought was love, but all it was emotion. So it didn't, when you have something that's just emotion-based love, it doesn't take a whole lot for that to get exploded. But if you have a solidly, properly based love, it can endure. It can handle a lot. And so he's got a relationship with us that the things that we're going through, we need to endure. And there's a teaching on that, isn't there? Endure and receive the crown of life. Okay, so we have that going on. I looked over for a second to look for the Gadol kids. They always usually write down the teachings I name because they need to answer questions at the end of the service. But I forgot they got their own class now this week, so they're going to be in class. All right. So as we explore Psalm 119, we're up to verse 99. So there's a somewhat of a shot. We'll finish a good chunk of this, but we'll probably not get it done today. We have to go to 176 verses here. We've been going about 12 to 15 a week, so it's going to slow us down a little bit. But the reason that we're doing this is because we know David HaMelech, King David, was the only person the scripture refers to as a man after Yahweh's own heart. And so he must have understood that love relationship the way Yahweh intended it. And so we get to see that expressed in this psalm beautifully where he talks about in many, many places the understanding of the concept of love in its relation to commandments, Torah, right ruling, statutes, orders, etc. Amen? Okay, so let's go ahead and begin here in verse 99. Now bear in mind, we'll kind of set this up with verse 97 kind of as a reset. He says, oh, how I love your Torah. It is my study all day long. We explained that last time. I'm not going to get into that so much today. He goes, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever before me. So we're talking about him. First of all, he loves the things that come from Yah. He loves the Torah. He loves Yahweh's instructions. Why would you love law, Torah, instructions? Well, you might love it if it provides you with all the things that you want. In the relationship, loving him is obedience, and out of obedience comes blessing. So he says, I love your Torah because when I do it, it keeps me safe. It brings blessing. It helps me to understand who you are so I can become more like you. David understood all this. Most of you are getting to the place where you're understanding all this. And that's the beauty of it. And then when you understand the law, not the way Christianity has packaged it as being, you know, under the law, and that's an awful sounding thing when they say law, but recognize it as the vehicle that brings safety, blessing, and transformation, you fall in love with it too. You start to love the Torah. And then we have our Messiah, who is the physical embodiment of Torah in flesh. In other words, the goal, it says, Paul tells us that the goal of the Torah is Messiah. Not the end, as it would say, the end result, not the end as in the finishing of it. The end result of Torah observance is you become Messiah. You become like Yeshua. Isn't that what we all want, to become like him, transform, conform into his image? Since that is the end goal, of course we would love the vehicle that gets us there. And by the same idea, love the exemplification of what it means, what it looks like to walk in the flesh. That we love Yeshua himself because of that. How can you love Yeshua and not love the law? How can you love the law and not love Yeshua? See, Christianity wants to love the Messiah without the law. The Jews want to love the law without the Messiah. We're trying to show them how you can do both. Amen? All right. So he says, your commands make me wiser. So the wisdom comes from Torah keeping. We also know that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And because you're not going to observe commandments and keep Torah if you don't have the proper fear of Yahweh. If you don't have an awe, reverence, and respect for who and what he is and what he desires, why would you keep the law? Why would you trust any of what he says the law would do? But if you fear him properly, you're going to trust him. And in trusting him, you're going to then do the things that you would do because of that trust. The things you struggle with, and I've said this before, but I want to emphasize it now. If you struggle because you really don't trust that doing it will bring what he says it will bring. Or you don't trust that doing what you shouldn't do is going to bring what he said it will bring. So you don't truly fear him correctly. And so that's one of those measuring sticks, the trust thing. So then he says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies because it is ever before me. In other words, I make better decisions because I'm cognizant, I'm aware of what you have said to do and not do. So I'm wiser than my enemies because I make better decisions because I have a better basis for my decisions, which is your instruction. See, a lot of us wonder, I don't know why I keep doing these things and they go bad. Well, maybe because you're not doing it based on his guidance. You're using your own wisdom. The wisdom of man is what? Foolishness. Okay? So his enemies who are thinking like men are not as wise as him who's thinking like Yah. Amen? All right. So now he says, we get to verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your witnesses are my study. So he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. He's not saying I'm smarter than my Torah teacher. He's saying, look, I have more understanding than the person trying to teach me math or science or history or this other thing. All those people out there that are teachers, I have more understanding. Why? Because your witnesses are my study. So he's not trying to attack teachers here. It's got to find the right balance. David isn't like standing up there in a very haughty way, prideful way, saying, I'm smarter than all my teachers. Because remember, kings would have tutors for everything, for war, for commerce, for all social aspects of running a kingdom, for all the other subjects that you might need to know as a leader of men. And he's saying, but I have more understanding than these teachers because I have your witnesses as my study. I understand more than the aged, for I observed your orders. In other words, he's saying, look, follow the pattern here. Teachers, aged. What does aged mean? Mature, older, experienced people. So these are all people you would normally think would be smarter than you, would understand things better than you. Well, after all, they're a teacher. But what are they teaching? What are they qualified to teach? Well, after all, I'm older than you. Yeah, I know, but that doesn't mean that you learned anything just because you're older than me. You may have spent a lot of years not learning anything. Anybody own that t-shirt? Got a lot of years not really learning anything? Anybody learned more in the last 2 years than you learned in your whole life? All right? Or maybe the last 6 months, as the more you learn and the more you learn? And so he's simply saying, look, I have what I have that they don't have because I have this peace that they don't have. See, now that's how I know when he says, I have more understanding than my teachers, because if they were teachers of Torah, he couldn't have more understanding than them. They were teaching him Torah. He says, I have more understanding than those who are doing these other things because I have this other piece that they don't have. The piece of the puzzle I have that they don't have is your witnesses, your understandings, your rulings. which makes me wiser, gives me understanding and discernment that otherwise people don't have. Gives me a perspective as a ruler to know the bigger picture and the plan as I rule that others wouldn't have. I understand that I'm only the surrogate, he's thinking, in a position of authority under you. Most kings thought they were gods. Most kings thought they were the end of the chain. I am the king. It's like saying I am God. Whatever I say, that's law. And David was like, no, I'm in a position of authority. That's a responsibility. There's a fiduciary responsibility for all these people as a surrogate on behalf of the king, the true king. I'm the physical standing in the place of, that's what David, I'm sure, was thinking, the real king. And I need to make sure what I'm doing brings the real king glory and honor and not shame. He says, now follow this through. He says, I have more understanding than the aged, those who have more years. So in other words, their experience and their age doesn't change the fact that without this missing piece, I actually am better equipped than they are. Then he says, for I have observed your orders. We can look at that in two ways. I have kept and done, that's when we say I observe something. I'm an observant Messianic Torah observant Israelite. Like I observe the commandments, I keep them. Also, I have watched or observed people doing them. I've watched what happens when I do them. I watch what happens when I don't do them. He says, I have observed your orders. That's how I have more understanding. I've seen how it actually works, how it doesn't work. I've witnessed these things. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might guard your word. So again, follow the flow here. He's been talking about teachers and those who are older. That does not change that they still could be having a problem with keeping their feet from every evil way. Unless they're covenanted teachers who are covenant observant. And so I don't think he's talking about that here. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense what he's saying. So some of you might be thinking, well, I don't know, Rabbi, how'd you get that? But look at the context. Does it make any sense that he would be talking about Torah teachers when he talks about teachers here? Absolutely not. It's got to be other types of teachers. Otherwise, he's being very prideful, which goes against Deuteronomy 17, which he would know because he says, I'm aware all the time of your orders. And Deuteronomy 17 says that when you go to those who are in authority, who are the teachers of the law, and they tell you what to do, it is arrogance not to listen to them. Don't think you know better than they do. Yahweh calls that arrogance. You don't want to be called arrogant by the Almighty. Some of us have a real problem with arrogance. We don't allow for his leadership in our lives the way it should be. And really that's what arrogance is, a usurping of authority. I know better than whatever the authority was supposed to be. Fill in the blank, my leader, my teacher, my rabbi, my creator, whatever it is, I know better than you. When that person is actually their job. It's a usurping. That arrogance is a usurping. Can we all see that? That's a problem. You see that problem all the way from Genesis, you know, the beginning with Adam, all the way to the end. All the way to Revelation when sin and death are finally thrown into the fire in chapter 20. Arrogance is a problem all the way through. He says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might guard your word. So he's telling you that to guard the word, to love him the way he wants to be loved, you have to restrain because the inclination is to go where you shouldn't go and do what you shouldn't do. So in order to, he says, that I might, in order that I keep your laws, your commandments, your instructions, I have to implement and impose upon myself restraint. See, we don't want restraint, especially not in this country. Okay, we're the country that invented the me generation. Can you get any more arrogant? That usurps all authorities, it's all about me. So that being said, he goes, I recognize that I have to restrain my feet. What's my feet? It's a metaphor for what I go to do, my walk. I have to restrain walking in the wrong directions, going after doing things I shouldn't do, wanting to go off in this direction and that direction, going off, as it says in Scripture, to the left or to the right. I got to restrain that pull, that desire, that leaning. Now let's not forget, This is not what you were taught every week in Sunday class. Hasatan is not the fault or the problem here. Okay? He's not the one pulling you where you need to restrain. Oh, no, we just got to restrain the devil. Well, go look in the mirror when you do that. Because you're the one who wants to do it. You sicko. Okay. For those of you who don't remember that one anyway, go back and find that on our list. You guys got to remember, Hasatan is not the initiator. He's the opportunist. If Job had wanted to do any of those things, he would have been going off to do those things. As the instigator, it was not going to be able to make him do it. The opportunist would have tempted him. Come on, you want to do it? Didn't Hasatan try? What did Job do? Nothing. Why? Because the instigation wasn't the problem. Job didn't have it in him to do that stuff. He had overcome those things. He had a restraint already in his system. He had restraint already in his system. So when it says here, I get it. I have to restrain my feet from every evil way. What's evil? Let's redefine that again. Evil is anything that goes against or twists or bends what Yahweh had intended something to be used for to be done. There's lots and lots of fish in the ocean. Only some of them he intended to be food. If you eat the ones that were not supposed to be food, that's evil. Why? Because you're doing something that it wasn't intended for. Same thing with other animals. There are certain days he expects you to do certain things with. Certain things you're not supposed to do. If you do the other thing, that's evil. Okay, evil is not just, notice the words, not just. It absolutely is what I'm about to say, but not only what I'm about to say. Yes, it's evil to murder, it's evil to rape, it's evil. I mean, those are obvious evil things that we do. But it's not only that. Doing anything that goes against the way he intended and designed something to be done or used or function is evil. And we need to restrain ourselves from the temptation that we have to go and do that thing that is evil. Because I know a lot of you still are having a hard, hard time wrapping your brain around this part because you're thinking, I don't do anything evil. You say, well, what was so bad about that? All right, so I ate a ham sandwich. All right, so I had some shrimp. What's the big deal? It's evil. How could that be evil? You're going to compare that to murder? I'm just telling you the scriptural definition. When you go against his plan, he calls it evil. Now, he doesn't say that all right here, but if you do a study on it and chase that verse around or that word around everywhere, you'll see that's the meaning of evil. So what he's saying is, David's saying, look, you want to be like David, which David wanted to be like Yah? You want to be like the Almighty? You're going to have to restrain yourself, restrain your feet from going off to do what you should not do. That's evil. This takes something that we really struggle with, discipline. You know, probably most of you, especially if you're a little bit older, not like the kids as much, that we still have some teenagers, et cetera. If you're old enough to have had relationships, whether we're talking about with your parents, with your children, with siblings, or with a marriage, you would know that love to be successful takes discipline. It takes a lot of discipline in dealing with another person in that level of intimacy and relationship. To restrain yourself from running off in a direction or having your emotions just take control and just exploding in some way or jumping to some wrong conclusion or running off and doing something that you shouldn't do with the wrong person, whatever it is, it takes discipline to handle your children right, to handle your brothers and sisters right, to deal with your parents right, or et cetera, et cetera. So he's saying, look, I have restrained, I have disciplined my own feet, which means that my feet only go where I want them to go. Wouldn't it be strange if you're just walking and you want to go that way, but your feet are kind of keep going this way? But that's kind of what your life's like a little bit because you're like, well, I don't want to do this stuff. And you'll call me up. I'm struggling because I keep doing this thing and I don't want to do it. Yes, you do. You don't do things you don't want to do. You just happen to have mixed feelings about it. You don't want to do it and you want to do it. And sometimes the don't want wins out. Sometimes the do want wins out, right? Sometimes you do it because you want it. Sometimes you don't because you don't want it enough. But you have this internal battle going on. There's a war going on in your members. See, Paul talks about that, right? There's a war going on. The law of sin and death versus the law of Torah, the law of righteousness. That people won't understand what he's talking about in Romans. Your law, the way you see it, your self-sovereignty, that arrogant way of you deciding right and wrong, etc., that law leads to death. The Torah leads to life. In your members, though, there's a battle going on. There is what you don't want to do, and there is what you do want to do. And they don't always go the way it's supposed to go. Even Shaul talked about that which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I do. Anybody relate to that? And don't be going to that outside, just blaming. Everybody always wants to bind the devil, blame the devil. Listen, I'm not saying he doesn't exist. I'm saying you just have never understood him correctly. Oh yeah, no, he's not a good guy. Don't get me wrong. But you blame him for things that are not his fault. If you didn't give him the opportunity, he could do nothing. You don't need a deliverance ministry. You don't need to go and get certain prayers said over you. You don't need any kind of special regimen or whatever. What you need is internal strength. What you need is discipline. And then you'll be like Job. Job, when Yahweh's there with Job and Hasatan walks by and Hasatan is looking around and Yahweh says, what do you think of Job? And Hasatan's like, what do you mean, what do I think of Job? I can't do anything with that guy. Don't you want Hasatan to feel that way about you? And it wasn't because some special whatever was going on, because Hasatan claimed that though, didn't he? Well, you know, you give him everything and you protect him and you do all this other stuff. And Yahweh's like, that's not true. Job's just righteous. Job is a tzaddik. He doesn't have any problem with the evil inclination, the desire to do what's wrong. He's overcome that. He has this discipline. He's got that restraint. He says, you gave him everything, and if you took it all away, you'll see. He'll be available to me to tempt. So Yahweh says, fine, take it all. Just don't take his life. We'll see. Part of that, by the way, is you learning the lesson that Yahweh knows. See, Hasatan hadn't learned that lesson yet. There's no emunah there. He's not trusting and believing. If Yahweh says there's nothing there, guess what? There's nothing there. And Hasatan tried to make excuses. You do this too. Oh, what are you telling me? I'm like the devil? Sure, sometimes. When you do things like he does, try to spin the truth and bend things around and make excuses and blah, 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 blah. Stop thinking of the giant evil red hair, you know, red skin, horns, tail, the whole whatever, right? Don't think of all that. Think about one that is a lying, bending the truth, twisting the words, manipulative, okay, deceitful creature who's only about himself. And anytime you choose you over the creator, you're acting just like him, not the creator, like the devil. But if you have restraint, David said, I have to have restraint. Otherwise, I can't guard your orders. You want to get rid of Hasatan out of your life? Grow a spine, get disciplined. Stand up straight. Set your face like flint, so to speak. And say, I've drawn that line, and I'm not crossing it. And there's nothing he can do. He can't do anything if you don't give him an opening. I've said this example a million times. I have never been tempted to get drunk. I'm not proud of that like it's a big accomplishment. It never was a thought or temptation for me. So for me, it took no effort whatsoever, so I take no credit for that. I just never had that, okay? I have other stuff, just like some of you are thinking, well, whatever my other stuff is, you might not have any problem with because it's never been an issue or a temptation for you. So I'm not bragging about anything. I'm simply saying that wasn't my thing. Everybody's got their thing, right? And Hasatan, his role is to get you to deal with your thing, whatever that is. Some of you are thinking, my thing, I got 27 of them. Well, then deal with all of them, one at a time. A lot of us have a lot of different issues to deal with. So go ahead and deal with them. Stop blaming. We've talked about this over and over. What did I tell you months and months ago? Own it. That's step one. You got to own it. Then you can fix it. Then you can move on to the next thing. But you got to own it. We do not own anything. We want to point the finger, blame somebody, and never take responsibility. What made David so different? David owned everything he did. Okay? That's the big thing for David. He owned every decision he made, right or wrong. He said, I did that. I have to own that. It's my fault. I was wrong. I sinned against you, Yahweh. I deserve whatever you got. Own it. Hasatan can never be restrained out of your life if you can't own it first. Own it. Otherwise, he'll have a field day with you. Because then he owns you. He's got you hook, line, and sinker. And you can't be doing that to be in the kingdom. Right now, the millennium is what we're practicing with Sukkot and getting an idea of that. In the millennium, oh, wow, it's going to be so easy because Hasatan is going to be in lockdown. He's going to be chained up. But don't think for a second just because he's chained up. You know what? Actually, in some ways, I don't think I've ever said it this way. It's going to be so much worse for you because you'll have nobody to blame. I've never said that before. Think about it. You're thinking, oh, the millennium's great. Hasatan is in the pit, chained down. Wonderful. Really? Then all the nonsense you do is now on you. It always was, but now you won't have the excuse. Okay, it always was on you, but you always made excuses. You came from that Christian background and said, it's the devil, the devil's a liar, and all this other stuff, whatever you said. Why did the accent come out that way? That's the way I always hear people saying it in the South. He's a liar and there's no truth in him. Why are you pointing the finger that way? If it wasn't in you, he couldn't do anything with it. This whole thing about restraint is so key. Some of you are thinking, 176 verses, we're not even going to get through five. That's okay. All right. I understand more than the teachers, than the aged. Why? Because I've learned to restrain myself. Maybe the older people have, all that experience hasn't even done them enough good to learn to restrain themselves. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might guard your word. Now, it's not just restraint. Listen to the next verse. I have not turned aside from your right rulings, for you yourself have taught me. So he's saying, I also am doing what you say. I have restrained myself from doing what you said not to do, but I'm also paying attention to what you said to do. Okay, we call those the positive commands versus the negative commands. Not that some are positive for you, others are negative, but the do's and the don'ts. All right? There's 365, if you believe in anything that, you know, the Jews came up with 613. So without that 613, 248 positive, 365 negative. More negative than positive, because he knows how much restraint problem we have. He gave us more things. He says, don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do that. Okay, thou shalt versus thou shalt not. He goes, I've not turned aside, even with all this that's going on, I've not turned aside from your right rulings, for you yourself have taught me. In other words, I took your word as your word. How sweet to my taste has your word been, more than honey to my mouth. So he said, can you believe somebody in the Sunday church teaching you that the Torah is like this? How sweet. Because that's just talking about like the story of Noah or the story of this. No, your Torah, your word, your instructions, your guidance, your thou shalts and thou shalt nots, they're sweet to my mouth. He says, how sweet, more than honey to my mouth. From your orders, I get understanding. This is why it's so sweet. I gain understanding. How good does it feel when you come from a place of not understanding and all of a sudden that light bulb goes on and you get something? It's sweet, isn't it? And he says, that's why it's so sweet to the taste of my mouth, because from your orders, I gain understanding. And therefore, with understanding, listen, I have hated every false way. So what is he really talking about here? With my understanding, I understand what's a right way and what's a false way. He's not just saying general understanding. He's talking very much about understanding about right and wrong, false and correct. By the way, we have a world filled with people preaching, claiming they're teaching true when they're teaching false. This is where you get the Lord, Lords, we've done all this in your name. And he says, but that wasn't what I intended. You guys are teaching false. That's really to paraphrase what he was saying. You thought you were doing the stuff of my authority, but oh no, you were teaching false stuff. By the way, water bottle, true Messiah, waters of life, drinking it up. Okay. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, go listen to Beware False Prophets. Okay. Where am I up to? Okay, so verse 104. From your orders I gain understanding, therefore I've hated every false way. 105. And so from all of this building up, from the whole thing we've been teaching up to now, he says, your word, we all know the song, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? Okay, that was totally off key, out of pitch and everything else. All right, your word is a lamp. He says feet. What did you say about feet earlier? He said, I've learned to restrain my feet. So your word shines a light as to where my feet, which I'm restraining, are to go. Now, a lamp is not like a floodlight. And it's not like high beams with the halogen lights that, you know, aim all the way down the highway. It's a lamp. It only extends so many feet. He says, your word gives me what I need to take the next bunch of steps. It's okay that I can't see way beyond that. I have to trust you for the beyond that, because when I walk, the lamp will show me those feet when I get there. And I'm okay with that. I trust that when I get there, I'll see the next 20, 30 feet. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if you don't understand the metaphor of light here, go listen to teaching on light and dark. Okay? All right, he says, it's a light unto my path. It illuminates my path. It shines and shows me the way to go. The way that leads to life. No wonder he calls it honey that's so sweet. He loves it. It's so sweet to my taste. He says, I have sworn and I confirm to guard your righteous right rulings. So what is he referring to here? Covenant. He said, I have covenanted. I have sworn and I confirm now that covenant that I will guard your righteous right rulings. Listen to the Are You Covenanted teaching. I know it's 55 parts. You'll get through it. Don't be intimidated. If you listen to nothing else, that teaching alone will give you what you need and it will inspire you to go listen to the other ones anyway. Because if you don't understand covenant, you don't understand why you're doing what you're doing or what it is you are doing. All of this, which nobody ever told you in church, no matter what, even if they had covenant in the name of this church, okay? First Baptist covenant, whatever, first blah, 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 blah. They don't have any idea what that word means. Exodus 19 is what that word means. I agree by covenant, and I'm confirming, David said, by covenant to do everything that comes out of your mouth. That's the covenant. He says here, I swore and I confirm that my oath to guard the covenant, to do what you say. I have been afflicted very much. In other words, just because you're guarding and doing doesn't mean life doesn't happen. I've been afflicted. We talk about that in Baptism of Fire. I'm just naming out teachings for you so that you can go look up what you need to know rather than have to spend 27 hours explaining this by doing all those teachings all in a row. All right? But bear in mind, you know, by the way, that is a hard thing that I've had to do. One of my friends, he's an atheist friend of mine, had asked me a question about something because I don't know what he was saying. I said to him, I can't answer that. He says, oh. I said, no. It would take us 15 to 20 hours to answer that, because to answer that, I'd have to explain 37 things you don't understand to understand my answer. That's not your fault, but if you've not been raised and trained through the book, some of the things I'm saying right now, someone brand new is thinking, what is he talking about? Others of you who have heard a lot of the teachings know exactly what I'm talking about. That's why I'm referring people back to the teachings that are covering those teachings, right? The Endure teaching, the Are You Covenanted teaching, Baptism of Fire teaching. These are all things that you need to understand in order to know what I'm talking about. Light and darkness. You know, I can't truly explain that verse without that whole teaching. He says, I've sworn and I now confirm to guard your righteous right rulings. I have been afflicted very much. Oh, Yahweh, revive me according to your word. He knows that in the word it says, you will have struggles, you will have challenges. And it also says that if you guard the word, if you are committed to the covenant, I will revive you, I will take care of you, I will provide for you, you will make it through. That is for all of us, not just for David. He has said those verses. I know there are verses I tell you often that were just for a particular person or a particular group. That plays through all the way to the end. That is for all of us. We will be afflicted, but if we are covenanted, we can count on the reviving and being brought to life. That's the resurrection we're all waiting for. If he doesn't come in our lifetime, that verse is talking about that if we confirm this and stand firm, what we have sworn and committed to guard the righteous right rulings, we can count on him reviving us. Hey, wow, we're in a tent. We could be a revival meeting. This is a revival meeting, folks. Oh, I'm so tempted to go there. Okay. I don't understand what they do, but it looks like fun. I don't know. They get up there and they're screaming and having a great time. Okay. He says, verse 108. This follow the flow here. Your lights are ordered to my path. I've sworn and confirmed my covenant. I have had this affliction and stuff. Revive me, etc. He goes, please accept the voluntary offerings of my mouth, O Yahweh, and teach me your right rulings. He's saying, look, I'm open. I'm an open book. I'm voluntarily offering out of my mouth, confessing the things I believe and feel and struggle with and get excited about. He says, keep teaching me. I want to stay on the path. Keep teaching me. Keep teaching me. Please accept the voluntary offerings of my mouth and teach me your right rulings. And by the way, teach me your right rulings connected to him talking about affliction and everything else. He's saying, I get that my life experience is part of that teaching. Receive what I just said. You need to get that your experiences in your life is part of how he's teaching you. If you're paying attention. David is asking him to do that. If you're having some stuff going on in your life, be careful. You probably asked for it. The old saying, be careful what you ask for, right? You probably asked for it. He's saying, look, I'm saying these things voluntarily with my mouth. I am offering with my mouth saying, bring it on. I want to understand. Do with me what you will. I want to get it. Teach me your ways. Do what you need to in my life so I can learn. I really think that's what David's talking about here. He goes, my life is in my hand continually, and your Torah I have not forgotten. So my life is in my hand continually. That's probably an idiomatic phrase for, I've got all these very big challenges coming up in my life all the time. Yet, even in those moments, those big life moments, those big challenging life moments, I have not forgotten your Torah. Because it's real easy to forget the Torah when life gets really hard. I watched, sadly, a man who was convinced that he would die before his wife because he was very ill. But for some reason, he stayed very ill for a long time. And wouldn't you know it, she got an aggressive cancer and died very quickly at some point along the line. Both of them had gotten very comfortable with the idea that he was going to die at some point. It just kept going longer, but they were expecting it, and that she would be left behind and he would have passed. When it worked the other way, he got so angry with Yahweh that he quit and blamed Yahweh for things because it didn't go the way he had expected it to go. He says here, my life is in my hand continually. This person says, if you say that, you see, my life, everything about my life is in my hand, is in my hand continually, and I got to understand that if I hold that in a way that's wrong, and don't push it in the direction of submission into you and following your laws and your Torah, can get forgotten, that could be a problem. Because then all of a sudden that life can turn to bitterness, to anger, to disappointment, to disillusionment, whatever. So we have to be real careful with that. My life is in my hand continually. Your Torah I have not forgotten. The wrong have laid a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your orders. There you can put Hasatan right in that verse. There are those out there trying to set traps. He says, but you know what? The traps don't work if you're the rest of the verse. But I've not strayed. If you've got a weak area, Hasatan will lay the traps. He'll use everybody and anybody to lay those traps. And some of you are going to walk right into it, hook, line, and sinker. You're going to step right in with both feet, whatever metaphor you want to use. Or you can, back to the verse, where is it? Let's see. Verse 101, or you can restrain your feet from every evil way. He says, oh no, I've not strayed. Why? Because he's restrained himself. I've not strayed. Why? Because he has discipline. I've not strayed. Why? Because I know I swore an oath, I made a covenant, and I'm committed to it, and I'm confirming it. But I've not strayed to your... Oh, because I love your law, and I love you, and I don't want to disappoint you. Oh, I have not strayed. Because I fear you, and I'm wiser because of it, and I have understanding. Oh, I have not strayed. Do you understand what I'm doing here? Understand what it takes to not stray. It's not just knowing informationally you shouldn't do it. That's not enough. You have to have all of your armor and your weapons ready to bring to bear against the trap that's being laid in front of you. Because if that trap is for something that you actually have a problem with, you're going to need every bit of that. Now, people will lay traps that you just walk around. It's an obvious trap. You just walk right around it. No big deal. You don't have a temptation there. It was a waste of time for them. They didn't know it. They just took a shot at it. Nothing happened. But you have your weaknesses, and those traps are still going to be laid. You got to be careful. He says, your witnesses are my inheritance forever. Excuse me. For they are the joy of my heart. See, I didn't say that you shouldn't have emotion. Why? What did I say? That from his word and from walking it out, the emotion will come. And he's saying here, I have joy in my heart. Your witnesses are my inheritance forever. All of this he knew was for an inheritance. By the way, and that is for us, and then we are an inheritance, that we are his inheritance. He says, because of all that, they are the joy of my heart. See, why is David so held up in such high esteem? Listen to the way he talks. Listen to him speak from his heart. Can you say those words with the same heart? Someday, hopefully. Maybe some of it already. But maybe one day all of it. They are the joy of my heart. Your witnesses are my inheritance forever. And they're the joy of my heart. Is that only when blessing comes? Is David just saying, when I receive all the stuff, it's now the joy of my heart? He's saying, no, your witnesses. I've learned. He said I was afflicted. He said they're laying traps. He says everybody's against me. Yet your witnesses are the joy of my heart. So when we're told by James, count it all joy when you fall into a trial, why would it be joy? Because you recognize that it's an opportunity to show the Creator how far you've come. That's baptism of fire teaching, right? How far you've come in the walk. And he says, your witnesses that I've witnessed other people and you're doing in my own life, these things are, what do you think of an inheritance? A treasure, a value that is laid up for you. That's supposed to benefit your life. Somebody left it for you to bless you. If you're my child and I leave you an inheritance, it's meant to do what? Provide for you, take care of you, meet your needs. Think about the word inheritance. He says, all your witnesses, these things are my inheritance. They provide for me. They give me all that I need for my needs. They take care of me. He says, because of all that, I have this incredible joy in my heart for these things. I appreciate. We got a lot of children out there that are spoiled brats. They're, you know, they call them trust fund babies and everything else. They don't appreciate inheritance for anything. This is your inheritance. Not the word itself, not the kingdom coming. Your witnesses that he did for you, that you inherit the witnesses. All the accounts that you read about, Paul says, which are our witnesses for you and examples for you, and all that stuff he did in your life, that was meant to be like an inheritance, a high value inheritance that will bring joy to your heart because it will provide what you need to make the right decisions, the right choices, and go forward. Think about that as an inheritance. Yeah, you can clap for that, all three of you. All right. He says, I have inclined my heart to do your laws forever to the end. Well, if they're the joy of his heart, of course. If this is literally, you know what? Some of you who are married, some of you with your children, you understand this idea of somebody being the joy of your heart. Most of you have had that experience at some point in your life where somebody was the joy of your heart. And when someone's the joy of your heart, now by the way, just because you're married and that person was the joy of your heart, if you forgot that, you're not going to be inclined to do certain things anymore that you did when they were the joy of your heart. So since this is the joy of his heart, he's inclined to do the laws forever to the end. If your wife or your husband is the joy of your heart and you're inclined to do certain things for them, it should be forever to the end. Well, I'm not so joyful anymore. That's because you got two human beings in a group together called echad, marriage. If you guys would knock off being a man and a woman and become a husband and a wife, it'd be perfect. Problem is, you're still acting like a man and a woman. It can't work. A man and a woman can't make this work. They got to change to a husband and a wife. Because it was that joy of heart that made you want to be husband and wife, but then you didn't understand it meant changing into a husband or a wife. It's just like just because you're a husband or a wife and you're also a man or a woman doesn't mean you have any idea how to then transfer that into father or mother. These are like completely different versions of you. You have to find a way to be. You do not act the same to be mom as to be a wife, or dad if to be a husband, or just to be a man or to be a husband or a father, or a woman to be a wife or a mother. It's all three of those are different. Don't tell me you didn't act different when you were single, looking to get married, than once you got married, because now you were changing from single woman or single man wanting to be part of a marriage to now married, now you have to be husband or wife. But hopefully that started off with somebody being the joy of your heart. Why do people get divorced? They forget all that, and no longer are they having any joy. There is no fun in a joyless marriage. They forgot why they got married in the first place. Sadly, a lot of them got married for all the wrong reasons in the first place. Because after all, the two biggest things you do in the world in our lifetime require no counseling or training whatsoever: marriage and parenting. Everybody and anybody can do it. There's no now, to be a parent, you just have to have the biological functioning body to do it. To be married, you just have to meet the state age requirement. That's it. That's it. I got to jump through way more hoops to get a driver's license. Well, you know, you could kill somebody with a car. You ever see what happens in a marriage? I trust you better with the car. Some of you. I know. There you go, Rabbi. You're meddling again. I got to have a pastime. Everybody's got to have a hobby. It's the joy of my heart, messing with you guys. Okay. So he says here again, his joy. Again, just like you had that for your children, or your, some of you had this problem, same thing. Your child was born, was the joy of your heart. Now you want to get your hands on that kid. What happened? Well, you should see what that kid's doing. But he's still, he or she's still the joy of your heart. Figure out a way to deal with all of that and still remember that was the joy of your heart. That joy you had when you first held your baby. Okay, that's your baby. There's no more incredible joy. Or that moment when you're standing there under the chuppah and you're saying, I do. And you're all excited about a future. And then reality kicks in tomorrow. What did I do? How long does this go? All right. It's like, you know, you wake up one morning, you go, who are you? When are you going home? Why are you guys laughing so hard? Can somebody relate? And I'll take that whole metaphor here and bring it to here where he's saying, look, all this stuff that you've given me, which is my inheritance, this is the joy of my heart. How can somebody say all this that we've read up to this point, 111 verses, and think of the law as an awful, harsh burden? This is King David. This is not some guy who's clueless, okay? Nobody else is called a man after Yahweh's own heart, which means that his heart aligns with the Almighty's heart. So how do we end up where we end up in the New Testament? Well, it's very simple. The anti-Semitic early church fathers did that to all of you and perpetuated a lie that went down for 2,000 years. Because there was, okay, I explained this to somebody the other night, so maybe I can explain it to you guys a little bit. We can kind of relate to this today a little bit. Imagine the early body being filled all of a sudden with conservatives and liberals of today and how well they would get along. All right? That's what it was like when Gentiles and Jews were coming together. They were not happy with each other at all, to the point where the Gentile side, or at least a faction of them, split off and formed their own thing and accused anybody of doing anything that was actually Torah observant as Judaizing. To the point where every Christian I meet, when I mention anything about Sabbath or feast keeping, they go, well, isn't that for the Jews? And I'm like, doesn't your Bible tell you all of Israel was at Mount Sinai? Where is it that it's the Jews or this all by themselves? But see, this is because of 2,000 years of brainwashing and rhetoric from the anti-Semitic point of view. And so how can they call that joy when they're told it's evil? And what are we told in Scripture? One day they're going to call good evil and evil good. And that's what's happening today, isn't it? I know I was talking to a couple when I met them, and I said, they were trying to understand because they saw one of our t-shirts and they're like, about the Torah. They're like, oh, it's Torah. He got all excited. He's got a generational back, couple of generations, grandmother or something who was Jewish. So he gets excited. They do a Passover Seder sometimes or whatever. Although they're raised Christian and they're sort of charismatic. But in talking to them, I was trying to explain. I said, look, because they were talking about the Catholic Church a little bit this and that. I said, look, the Protestants had the right idea. They just stopped short, very short. They were protesting against the Catholic Church. But yet, they have the Catholic Church's holy day system. They have the Catholic Church's Sunday worship system. They have the Catholic... In other words, they didn't protest enough. It's like the sarcasm, we go, thou protests too much. Okay, they really only took it to where they just wanted to take it. By the way, you all can fall into that category when you only go so far in your walk. Look, are you going to do this or you're not going to do it? Don't play with it. Do it or don't do it. Don't do some of it. Well, you know, but stop with the what. You know what? Stop making excuses. Own it. Covenant. Confirm it. Swear by it. Stand by it. That's what the mikveh declarations are all about. You are going to commit, if you go in the water with my 8 declarations, to renouncing everything else, including sovereignty over yourself, completely and fully come under his authority, and commit to walk out the rest of your life in accordance to that, to not bring him any shame, but only bring him glory and honor. That's the commitment. Now, with that commitment, I got so excited, I knocked the water bottle down. So with that commitment, there's no partial walking this out. Well, but, you know, my boss needs me to come in on Saturday. What do you mean your boss needs you to come in? Who cares what your boss needs? I give your boss a lot of respect. He's your boss. What he needs you to do is show up on time and do your job right. And you need to give your boss everything your boss is due unless we go up the vertical. It interferes with the next level. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? And so we show respect to that boss until the boss wants you to do something that goes against Torah. That's what you say, boss, I respect you. I appreciate the authority you have here in this business. But I have a higher authority when it comes to that, and I can't do that because my creator says no. Now, I know you think you write my paycheck. Don't say it that way. It's true, but don't say it that way. But he does think he has control over your income. He doesn't. Well, if you let him, he does. If you don't trust Yah to provide you some other way, because you're afraid to get fired, because you're afraid to stand up for truth, don't play with this. You might as well just be out there doing anything you want if you're going to do part of this. If you're going to pick and choose and select, well, there's no point. You don't get partial credit, okay? This isn't like a pass-fail, all right? Okay, this is something that you're supposed to be doing to mastery. You know what I'm talking about? Mastery programs versus pass-fail? When I took a life-saving course, okay, I was a lifeguard, took a life-saving course. It was the first time I ever took a course where the teacher said, we are doing this to mastery. You will be here till you get it perfect. Because, Yah forbid, somebody's drowning and the part you didn't do so well on is what they're having happen. And now you have to do it, but you didn't do well on that part of the test. He says, he started off by making us all excited. He said, everybody's going to get 100 in this class. We're like, woo, yay. He said, because you're going to stay here until you get 100. That's the way all schools should be. Why should anybody be pushed along if they don't understand something? Torah is a mastery program. Covenant's a mastery program. First, you're going to have to get mastery over yourself. That's the discipline. So you can then submit yourself to him. You can't submit something you don't have control over. You can't submit anything that's not yours. You can't give over something you don't own. You got to get mastery over yourself. Then you can go ahead and submit that. But if you can understand that all this stuff that's in this book and all the stuff you experience in your life are the inheritance you have as witnesses to give you all that you need, isn't that the joy? They are for joy. They are the joy of my heart, he says. And I've inclined because of that joy my heart to do your laws forever to the end. Why? Because, go listen to the Are You Saved teaching. Because doing it once is not enough. You got to keep persistently doing it to the end. He who endures to the end shall receive. Read Revelation. Listen to the teaching on to he who overcomes. I haven't mentioned that one in a while. But everything that you want is based on overcoming. And the last one says, and to he who overcomes till the end shall receive all of this. Everything you want fits into that verse right there. This is in Revelation at the end, and it says, and all of you that have endured up until, it says forever until the end, you get to inherit all this. You have to overcome and endure. Plug away, keep going, keep moving. Deuteronomy 8:2, keep showing that it's in your heart to keep the commandments, to do what's right, to love him, to love each other, etc. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Why? Because it's the joy of your heart. How can you have the endurance if it's drudgery and you hate it? If you love it, you'll do it. He said, we started off earlier, he says, how I love your law, verse 97. I love it. I can't get enough of it. I could do this all day, every day. Guess what? That's what he expects you to do. All day, every day. Because it should be your joy. All day, every day. He says, verse 113, we'll squeeze one more in here. I've hated doubting thoughts, but I've loved your Torah. I've hated doubting thoughts. This is a big struggle for everybody. We have a lot of problems with doubt. David hates the doubting thoughts. Why? Because it is the opposite. It is enmity. It is an enemy to faith, trust thoughts, belief thoughts. I know you've heard me say this at least on almost every teaching, that this entire book is the story of fear and doubt, battle against trust and belief, faith. The whole thing is witnesses and instruction and guidance about the battle in the mind, the battleground of the mind, about fear and doubt. So he says, look, I have hated doubting thoughts. You catch yourself in a doubting thought, don't dwell in it and just wallow in it. Hate it and seek to resolve it with Okay, this is for all of you that have fears, insecurities, and everything. Here's the cure. Bring reality in. You have doubt because you don't know what's real. You have fear because you don't know what's real. Remind yourself, he's real and he's really in charge. Bring in what's real. Cure your doubt with reality. Remind yourself all the things he did as your witnesses in your life. Oh, wait a minute, but he already saved me from this, delivered me from that, saved me from this, delivered me from that, provided me here where I couldn't see where it was going to come from. Bring reality in. It's the cure for doubt. Not delusion, not whatever, the reality, that which is real. He is what's real. What he's done in your life is what's real. Okay? Hate the doubting thoughts. And some of you think, well, how do I do with the doubt? Bring in reality. Emunah, he is fully in charge, causing and allowing all things. Reality, all things work for the good. Reality, Messiah is coming. Reality, you can get there from here. Reality, understand? Almost sounded like a revival there for a second. Can I get an amen? Because only in reality, if you're living in reality, can you actually have joy in your heart for these things. Only in reality can you love the law, love the instructions, love what he's doing. You can't do that in the delusional world. The delusional world is set at enmity. Look, you took the red pill, okay? Remember Morpheus with the red and the blue pill. The blue pill is staying in the delusion. The red pill is whatever it's going to be. He says, remember, what did Morpheus say? I'll say the same thing. I only promise you and offer you one thing, the truth. I didn't say you'd like it. Didn't say this or that. It's the truth. But now I'm going to tell you from the book, if you would embrace the truth, you'll love it. It'll bring joy. It'll bring all the blessing. See, Morpheus couldn't offer him that. He didn't know of a world like this describes. He said, I'm just going to offer you the truth out of the bubble. So some of you are experiencing what Neo first experienced. Wow, I'm awake now and the world is pretty ugly. I'm awake now and the world is pretty scary. I'm awake now and I don't know what to do. But now the truth, which will set you free, is there for you. Because it's a relationship with that truth that sets you free. From what? From fear, from doubt, from anxiety, from all of that stuff. And so fix your problems by bringing reality in. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you. And Father, we are so glad to be alive and awake and in reality. And so, Father, we are so excited also to be learning the relationship between love and your instructions, love and you, love and Messiah, love and each other, and how that all plays out through your instructions. Father, we are so blessed. We are so desiring to have all of this be what it should be, which is the fullness of joy in our hearts towards your rules, your right rulings, your judgments, your plan, your ways, fully embracing emunah, believing and trusting that you have everything under control. Father, we thank you. We appreciate it so much. We are so blessed to overflowing. Father, just be patient with us. Continue to encourage us so that we can have the strength to endure to the end, forever and to the end, as David says. Father, we thank you. We praise you, and we give you all glory and honor. In the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.